First, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. This morning's lesson, I want to speak about the hope of resurrection. And as we see here that the wicked is driven away, but the difference for the righteous individual is that he has hope in his death. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here Daniel is given some information concerning the future about resurrection. Something interesting to note here is that there's a book that seems to record people in it, and also sleeping in the dust has something to do with attaining everlasting life. What does dust have to do with that? Sleeping in the dust. Let's turn from here to Genesis 2:7. I think it'll be important for us to understand the mortality of man in order to fully understand the necessity for resurrection. And mortality just simply means the ability to die. And what does it mean to die? Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we have a simple equation. Dust plus the breath of life that God provides gives each individual life. Now, Adam and Eve, as they were living in the garden, it apparently was so that they had capability of living forever if they could eat of the tree of life. And we find that in the third chapter. But we're going to start in verse 19. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the aid of the tree, and they are going to be cursed and removed from the garden. And the curse for Adam was in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And down in verse 22 it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take out of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Though God had to drive man away from the tree of life, and the part of that curse was that he would return to the dirt that he was formed from, the dust of the ground. Turn to Job chapter 17. And starting at verse 13. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. So far, the grave is a place of silence and darkness. And it is a place where both Job and all those that he knew were going to rest together in. Go to Psalm 89, starting at verse 47. And this is David speaking. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? There is not a single person that can deliver themselves from the power of death. We are cursed to enter into the grave, to return back to that dust, into a place of complete silence and darkness. Psalm 115 and verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Even the dead are not aware to be able to praise Jehovah. It is a place of silence. Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? In death there is no remembrance of God. There is, it seems to be, absolutely no activity at all. Psalm 88. Starting at verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So once again, we see it reinforced that it is a place of no activity. So how does eternal life play into this? How do those that sleep in this place of silence and darkness attain to everlasting life? First of all, let's go to James chapter 1. In verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I wanted to come here to show that eternal life is promised to those that love God, even though we are falling under a curse, that we would remain in darkness and silence and be turned to dust. There is a promise of eternal life. And if you look in the second chapter, at verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Turn over to Titus chapter 1. In verse 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's interesting that even though God knew that Adam was going to fall and commit his sin, and that the world would fall into that blanket of death, he had from the very beginning established eternal life. He had enough forethought to have that plan in the very beginning. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Starting at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Here we see that this life, this eternal life, is only accessible through Jesus. Through Jesus' righteousness, the gift, the free gift, can come unto all men to the justification of life. And also we might notice in verse 21 that grace, this free gift of grace, reigns through righteousness. It isn't just a free gift that we all just automatically get. It is obtained through righteousness. It started with Jesus, and He established that rule that we needed to live by. But once we attained that righteousness, and as Daniel was told, when that day is coming, eternal life will be given. But that must be maintained. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The plan of salvation from the very beginning had to do with Jesus. There was another promise. We have this promise of eternal life, but there was another promise made to another man who happens to be a father, a many grandfather to Jesus. And that was Abraham. We turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham was chosen by God and given certain promises, specifically that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and that he'd be the father of many nations. And one very critical aspect to that promise is that his seed, his offspring, his direct descendant, would bless all the nations of the earth. If we turn to Acts chapter 3, we see that who this is here. It culminates in Jesus, Abraham's direct descendant. We find that if we were to turn to Matthew 1, we would see that Jesus, sure enough, is a son of Abraham. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So it is very critical that we listen to the words of Jesus. Otherwise, the only option is destruction. And that was the other option that we read in Daniel 12, shame and everlasting contempt. And yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The proof that God can fulfill his promise is found in the example of his Son, that he actually raised him from the dead. That shows that it is possible. And Jesus gives us those things which are necessary to follow in his footsteps. And of course, following his footsteps wipes away and turns away our iniquities. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And starting at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Here we're just establishing that sure enough, Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, and that the promises were made to Abraham concerning this. And going down then to verse 26, we see, For ye are all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. We become God's children through the faith of Jesus. But after that faith has come, verse 27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism is an integral part, an important part of putting on Christ and to have faith in him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And the beautiful thing about the teachings of Jesus and the promises of eternal life and of the kingdom is that it is to all people. There isn't any barrier of race or language or gender or occupation. It's for all. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we follow after Christ's footsteps, we are automatically considered the children of God, considered also the children of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise. So what does resurrection have really to do with Abraham? He was given a promise. Did he receive that promise? Hebrews 11. Starting at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were pilgrims, or strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Abraham was given this promise, but yet he never attained it. There has to be then a future time in which he can attain these promises. Otherwise, God would have lied to him. Did Abraham believe in the resurrection? We continue reading. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, knowing that God had the power and the ability to raise him up from the dead. Because God had said it was through Isaac that this promise would come. Well, if God requires Abraham to kill his son, he was going to do it. Well, we know that God stayed his hand and that he did not have to do that. Ultimately, he was sojourning. Abraham was sojourning as a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth, knowing that he had not attained the promises. So what's, if we were to put ourselves in his mind and his shoes, what would he naturally think? Well, if I don't get it now, God has the opportunity later to raise me up and give it to me. We don't know how much Abraham knew of his future seed. We do know in Galatians 3 that the gospel was preached to Abraham. We just don't know how much he knew. But he did believe that God could raise him from the dead. Jesus also said to the leaders of Israel in Mark chapter 12 concerning Abraham a few words. In verse 23 we begin, "In the resurrection therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to be wife." And this is a question that they're asking Jesus. They said, we went back to verse 20. It says, "Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." Now, it was the Sadducees who were asking Jesus this question. The interesting thing about the Sadducees is that they did not believe in the resurrection or believe in angels. So they were asking Jesus this question in order to trap him. And Jesus gives this answer. "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, they that rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." That is an interesting thing, that when God approached Moses, he says, "I'm Abraham's God." Well, how could that be? Abraham's dead. Abraham returned to the dust of the ground. Well, that's because there was a future plan for Abraham to receive those promises. David also had a few words about his hope of resurrection. If we turn to Psalm chapter 17, in verse 15, "As for me, David, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." One of the promises we have in resurrection as we read the Scriptures is that we'll be able to meet other people. Other people that we have read about in the Scriptures. And ultimately we will get to see Jesus and we'll get to see His Father's face. This is something that David looked forward to. But David, as we would read in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 2, maybe it's chapter 4, 2, that David was still in the grave, but yet he prophesied of a future time. And if he prophesied of his descendant, Jesus, would be raised from the dead as well. Thank you. I don't know how long we'd have sat here trying to figure that one out. So, now also let's turn to the book of Job and read what he had to say about his hope of resurrection. In And starting at verse 25, chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though his reins be consumed within him, though his earnest desire, he's going to turn to dust and dirt, though he be completely consumed, yet in his flesh he will see God. He will be able to see him with his eyes. And that was Job's hope. If we turn back to the 14th chapter, starting at verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And that actually in the Hebrew means to breathe out. Man breathes out. That's the last thing that happens when a person dies. That breath of life that God gave Adam is exhaled and removed. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Once again, we understand that death is a sleep, and that we have to wait until the day that that sleep comes to an end, and we are awakened. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job looked forward to a day of change. And that was probably the change he's talking about in chapter 19. Even though he'd be completely consumed and wasted away, he'll be changed so that he'll be able to see God with his eyes. In verse 15, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job looked forward to a day that he would be called out of the grave, awoken. We have that happen to us just about every morning, except we use an alarm clock. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on Resurrection Day? Come on, get up, get up, wake up. John chapter 5. Starting at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So once again, we have the necessary information to find this life, and it is to hear Jesus' words and to believe on the one that sent him. That is the way to pass from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. It sounds like it's very close. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everyone is going to be able to hear the wake-up call. Everyone will be rising from the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, as we read in Daniel 12. Everyone is. But will we receive the call to everlasting life or the call to everlasting death? It is our choice. There was another person that I thought of who actually heard Jesus' voice and was raised from the dead, and that was Lazarus. We turn to John chapter 11. And we look at verse 23. Jesus says to Martha, knowing that Lazarus is dead, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And we look over at verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Turn from here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting at verse 13. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Do we have the hope of eternal life? Do we look forward to that? Because there is a group of people that have not that hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I thought it was obviously interesting how Jesus cried with a loud voice and raised Lazarus from the dead. There's going to be a lot of loud activity going on the day of resurrection. Jesus is going to come with a shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And at that point in time, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead had not received the promises just like Abraham. They had not received the promises up to this point. They were sleeping in the dust of the ground until they were to hear the voice of Jesus and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But we all know those that have gone before us, and the hope that we have, and hope we will all make the choice to follow in their footsteps and to attain to that resurrection."